Friends, we're going to turn first of all this evening to read from the Old Testament, from Psalm 116, which is found on page 702 of the Bible, and then from the completion of Acts 18. And of course, Psalm 116 is famous in Australian church history because verses 12 through 14 formed the basis of the first Protestant sermon that was ever preached back in 1795, I think it was, in Sydney, by Richard Johnson. But we read the psalm, the whole of the psalm. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid a hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from failing. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And then we turn to the New Testament, to Acts 18, where we finish off the chapter we read part of this morning. This is on page 1278 of the Bible, and we read from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. So this is Acts 18. Verse 18 to the end of the chapter. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Kenchrene, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So far in God's word, we read, to his name be honor and praise.
Good afternoon. I'm glad you're here as we continue in the series in Acts. We know it's Acts of the Risen Savior by now. Our series title, Working Through Acts in the Morning and Afternoon, with a chapter basically each Sunday. This morning, if you were here, you know that we worked and we've read in Acts 18. And we focused Acts 18, 1 to 17, as we saw Paul going alone into Corinth, that new city, then in mission. Verses 18 to 28 this afternoon focus on Paul with this couple he met in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife team, tent maker team Paul stayed with in Corinth that he met there that supported him, we saw. They move on from there, and essentially, overall, Paul is headed towards Syria and Syria of Antioch, or Antioch of Syria, the sending church. Now, the point is, Acts 18 covers, as we said this morning, both the second missionary journey and the end of that, and then the start of the third journey. Now, these three key missionary journeys of Paul. Now, the third journey we're going to see will focus, especially more of it next week and the following, on Paul and Timothy, much of the time in Ephesus, where Paul ends up the latter half of 18 today, though we don't see him doing much there today. But in our text this afternoon, we see other Christians God's working through there today. We'll talk about that. But we're going to see more of what happens in the ministry in the third missionary journey next week, starting then in Ephesus in chapter 19 and beyond. But Paul is focusing on mission in these key cities. As we said this morning, we saw the first journey hit a number of maybe smaller areas and towns and communities in Galatia and elsewhere. But once the second missionary journey started, if you recall, it took them into modern-day Europe, into Macedonia, into some key cities there. Acts 16 showed Paul and the team seeking guidance, remember, a few weeks ago, as they traveled northwest, and by the vision the Lord gave Paul of a man in Macedonia, the Lord leads Paul, Silas, Timothy, into what is now Europe. We know into Macedonia. So Acts 16 showed the start of the Philippian church. Acts 17, the mission in Thessalonica, two of these key cities, and then also Berea. So these are two major cities in Macedonia where churches started. And then Paul goes into Athens, we saw last Sunday afternoon, Acts 17, the last half of it. We saw this morning then, he is still in going to Corinth in the second missionary journey. And Paul goes from Athens into Corinth. We look this morning at how Christ encouraged Paul and the team then, and what we learn of that when we're fatigued, when we're fearful, and come to those points in life, as we all do at times, and how God worked through the situation, the people there, and the vision that Christ gave him. Paul had been through much, as we talked about this morning, in Macedonia. So had the other Christians. Beaten at Philippi, in prison. Then in Thessalonica, kicked out and chased from Berea by some of the same Jews from Thessalonica that went there after him. Right? If you remember that. Now, Athens, he got there, and it was basically indifference as a whole, though there were some that became Christians. And then we saw this morning he goes from Athens in that intellectual center into the moral center and culture of Corinth in Achaia, same province. He's now gone into Achaia. And he's in Corinth, we saw this morning, with all the power and pleasure and focus on sex and sport and all the things that were there in this place called Corinth. So we saw the first journey was Acts 14 to 15. The second journey, the second missionary journey, ends today where we read today, verse 22, essentially. At least most people believe that. There's some debate over it, apparently, but it seems pretty clear to me. But the second missionary journey started in 1536, really, in the start of 16, but even 1536. As they went back for Lystra and Derbe, these areas that they had gone to on the first journey, they pick up Timothy, right, who will be essential with Paul later, going to Macedonia and then to Athens and down to Achaia, where also in Corinth, as well as Athens was. Now, essentially close to that anyway. And now when Paul goes with Aquila, we'll see today, and Priscilla to Chintre, this area, this port of Corinth, they will go to Ephesus. He'll drop them off, right? He goes temporarily the first time. As Paul needs to get, he'll tell him, you know, if it's the Lord's will, I'll come back. He needs to get, as we can see there, to Passover, it seems. He needs to get on the ship before winter comes. And Paul leaves Aquila and Priscilla, probably to help start to build the church up in Ephesus and use their gifts. He leaves them, going north to Caesarea. A lot of people think during that time he went to Jerusalem and Passover. And then he heads back over to Antioch of Syria, remember, where all the journeys started, the missionary journeys. And then his focus, when he leaves, that's where he wanted to go when he left from Corinth to start with, was go back, essentially, for this point, to end this journey, and then the third one's going to start. So, as a sidelight, you know, that's kind of a sidebar thing. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul probably wrote, there's probably some opinion difference on it, but we know he wrote Thessalonians in Corinth and Romans, it seems, maybe. And when he reaches Ephesus later, to the Corinthians. Now, the point in this, though, when you get to Acts 21 and then to the end of the book, the focus, of course, is on Paul heading to Rome. But again, all three of his missionary journeys start out from the sending church of Antioch of Syria. And it's true here. Once Paul leaves Ephesus the first time, goes back to Antioch, that's the end of the second journey, verse 22. And then when he leaves from there, verse 23, it's the start of the third missionary journey. So we're going to see Paul strengthening churches here that he's been to before in Galatia at the start of this third trip. But we won't hear about Paul's actual Ephesus focus again until chapter 19. But we're going to see some key truths here in what God's doing in the verses in 18 today. Now, Acts 19 to 20 are going to focus heavily on Paul's third missionary journey. Which in a way, like I said this morning, it's not going to really seem like a journey or a trip, because he stays a lot of the time in Ephesus, building and strengthening those Christians. Why? Because Ephesus was a massive area in number and influence, a key commercial area in Asia Minor, and would be essential for the gospel to spread out and impact other areas. So Paul will put his focus there when we get there. But when we look at 24 to 28 in chapter 18 today, this afternoon, the rest of Acts 18 today, it's what happened in the meantime in Ephesus before Paul gets there, and we see what's going to happen in chapter 19. How God's working through other Christians besides Paul, for one thing. And God brings other believers into the team ministry to develop them and use them. Remember, God has been using different people in different times and ways. Barnabas with John Mark now. We don't hear about that, but God's been working through them as they went to Cyprus, if you remember, before. Silas drops off the scene now, it seems, to a point, and he's been Paul's partner now, replacing Barnabas. But Timothy's going to become a major focus as Paul's son in the faith, right? And will be key in the mission in Ephesus, a young pastor there later on. But here we learn about some other key today pieces or people God was using in all of this, in the building up of the church. Again, we talked a little bit about this morning, but Aquila is the husband of this ministry team that was in Corinth with Paul, connected there, God connected him with Paul. They came down from Rome, probably, I believe, became Christians in Rome, but their persecution that was happening there against Jewish Christians brought them there, and also his wife Priscilla, or some places she's called Prissa, but Luke calls her Priscilla. We saw this morning how they helped Paul, opening up their home to him, connecting with him in the common business interest as tent makers and helping Paul financially and all of these things as they too were growing in their faith in Christ as Paul used his gifts. Today we see how they must have grown in their time with Paul as he prepared them, as he taught them in Christ, as he deepened them so they could then be used more effectively, what do we see today, in helping this man Apollos, to him to be sharpened in Christ. So they were gifted, Aquila and Priscilla, this married team, working together in their marriage, using their hospitality in Corinth. They would have done that in Rome. They set up shop using their gifts later, essentially in Ephesus, using hospitality, serving. And so what we're going to see key today in Ephesus is how they are going to tactfully see the need with Apollos and the way to help a man who, yes, loves Jesus and is gifted. I believe he was a Christian already. There's argument about that. But he needs to be encouraged. He needs to be sharpened in Christ. Now, Apollos is this man we hear about in 1 Corinthians. You know, 1 Corinthians 3, we read it in the call to worship today. He's a dynamic communicator, could hold a crowd. Apollos is from Alexandria, the second most influential city in the empire at the time. Northern Africa is where that is. And it became a greater intellectual center, as I read about it, even than Athens around this time. The Septuagint later would come out of that, and other great church leaders in time from that area. But the point is, Apollos is rough around the edges. He's a Christian who's very gifted and passionate. He's educated. He's eloquent. He's committed in his passion. And he's gifted. But maybe there's a sense of needing to be sharpened, a rawness there. Now, Apollos, what we're going to see, will be humble enough to listen, to learn, to grow. And God really uses this in his life, what the Aquila and Priscilla do to further the mission. We're going to see that. Apollos will desire to go back to Corinth, essentially Achaia, at the right time, and God will use that. Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians 3, where we read, I planted the seed in Corinth, Apollos watered it, but God brought the growth. But that was a group of people in Corinth that got caught up in the personalities of following one person or the other rather than Christ. But the Lord used a seasoned and fiery Paul who wouldn't be as worried about eloquence. And he used a man like Apollos. And he used a simple couple like Aquila and Priscilla who didn't do upfront ministry, but yet they didn't have maybe formal education. They're tent makers, and God used them to help build the church up. And the Lord used a schooled, passionate, dynamic guy like Apollos, again, who could hold the room. But the Lord needed to use these who were of the middle class, Aquila and Priscilla, who loved him and tactfully taught him to get him ready and be sharpened to be able to really do what God had called Apollos to do. So the Lord, again, wasn't just using Paul in all of this, but many of these Christians with different gifts, different education, different energy levels, if you want to say, different types of backgrounds, but all committed to Christ as they humbly look to serve the Lord and to give and to receive. So what do we learn in Acts 18 to 28 today, Acts 18 verses 18 to 28 of Paul leaving Corinth to go essentially to Ephesus and go back and forth, and then what was already going on in Ephesus with this husband and wife team and Apollos? What can we glean out of this? See, this morning was encouragement in the gospel. These verses, I think, really focus us. They kind of build off of that, but they really focus us this afternoon on God's blueprint for building up each other in Christ. As we serve others, as we learn to not put the focus on us, but to use what God's given us, our gifts, our resources, for the building up of the church. That's what Paul said of Timothy later to the Philippians, didn't he? That he doesn't think of himself. Now, he had to some, but he thinks of others like Christ. So how do we avoid getting caught up in ourselves, in the church, and keep the focus on the true goal? The Bible is clear that we are given different gifts from the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, but all these gifts are given in the variety of gifts, not for our edification, but for the building up of the rest of the church body. So I want us to look just 3 points. I know you're amazed today, but there's some sub-points in there, but make it look good anyway. 3 points in 18 to 28 about this. 18 to 23, alignment with God's timing. 24 to 26, advance and the sharpening that Christians need in the church and ourselves to be sharpened. And 27 to 28, the aid and support that we need to have together in mission. It helps that there's less verses, yeah. But three key areas I really want to hone in on. All of these are key parts to God's blueprint for the building up of others in the church in Christ. Number one, we start out in these earlier verses before we get to Apollos. And that is align with God's timing. Aligning, submitting, learning to surrender, learning to alter our plans, acknowledging what God is doing, His direction, anchoring and building into other believers in the gospel. See, I think the first thing we can glean, the first action step, if you will, that is key in the blueprint of building up in the church and being others-focused to help people grow is in 18 to 23. And here we see the focus is on how Christ works through Paul, first of all, as he stays a bit longer, if you noticed, in Corinth because of what happened with Gallio this morning, the council, pro-council. He stays for 18 months for this purpose. And he's building up people there. And then he's going to take the married team with him for that purpose, that they'll be able to go to Ephesus, Aquila, Priscilla, to build into Apollos and other Christians. And then he stops for a haircut. We'll talk about that. And then at Ephesus, the first time, Paul uses this time wisely when he gets there to reason with the Jews like he had before, to point them to Christ. But I want you to see, there's a positive response that they're going to have there in the synagogue in Ephesus. But Paul knows the time is running short. The time's not right to go to Ephesus yet at this point either, to stay there. Right? And so he's going to go to Passover. He says he needed to get there, and probably because of the way winter was, he had to get on a ship at a certain point to get to Jerusalem to go that route. So, yet Paul, what we're going to notice, on the way from Ephesus the first time, by boat, lands in Caesarea, leaving from Ephesus, goes to Jerusalem. It seems he goes back to Antioch. Again, the second journey ends, and then the third journey starts. Where is Paul at the start of the third journey? Before he goes to the other places, right? He's going back to the old churches that got started on the first journey. He's already been there. He's going back again to build, to disciple these Christians that he's been to before. Why does Paul go to the region of Galatia? To strengthen these disciples. Ephesians 5, Paul will write later, make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Be wise in how you use your time and how you walk. And with outsiders, he says in another place, but Paul is doing that here, I think. You can see, using his time wisely, willing to alter his plans, acknowledging God's direction, focusing on anchoring Christians deeper in Christ, to build them up in Christ. And what we see is Paul essentially aligning with God's timing, to submit to the Lord in this, to be used for others in the kingdom. The blueprint for building has to begin here. Someone said heading home after 2 years, he could have felt satisfied after the second journey, tired, ready to go back, you know, ready to rest. But during this scheduled stop, the first time to Ephesus, what does he do? He drops the team off and he pays a brief visit to the Jews at the synagogue. Someone said Paul possessed the sense of urgency, focus, unending compassion to see others meet Christ and grow in Christ. He sought to make every moment count, it seems, for eternity. We all have the same amount of time, don't we? Every week, every day. The question we all have to constantly, don't we, have to reevaluate is, how are we using our time? Are we looking to see what God wants us to do to make the most of it, to build for Jesus Christ? So Paul used his time wisely. He sensed it seemed the urgency, and yet he tailored the focus to each of these situations, to each of these individuals, these new people, whether a non-Christian or ones that needed to grow. Paul seemed to view each one, whether a lost soul or to be evangelized, or a Christian needing to be discipled, to be built up in Christ, to be encouraged. The view was, the Lord's leading me to serve. I'm here to serve. This is what God's called me to do. This seemed to be his focus, even on these kind of relatively quick movements and stops from Ephesus to to go to eventually Antioch and back out on the way. They've got a purpose, right? It's why he stops at the synagogue there. And then he knows it's why he has to go on to Passover. It's why he goes from Antioch and he stops to strengthen these Christians in Galatia in that area. And in the order that he has, Colossians 2, Paul would say later, I want to see every Christian presented maturely in Christ. Christ formed, he said in Colossians 2, in each one of you, in everyone. So the blueprint for building is seen first in Paul, showing us the model, I think, of seeking with urgency to build up individuals. Growing to see every encounter with the ones that we come to, God brings each one a chance to serve, to build, to teach, to disciple, to preach. What's our focus? Is our weekly focus, our daily focus. Because life is discouraging for one thing, isn't it? We need Christians who help one another, who build into one another. As we saw this morning, who encourage each other, right? Using their gifts in different ways to build into the lives of others in the body of Christ and point people to the gospel in Jesus. And we all have different ways God will use us in this. God uses some in service and behind the scene things, and some as leaders, some as teachers, as givers. But he aims to use us all so we will be stronger in Christ. Each one of us encouraged when we get discouraged to continue to serve. This happens as we show kindness, as we share lessons in the gospel, as we submit in humility, as we share our own struggles and how the gospel is changing us, honestly. See, we see some things here if we talk about this point in verse 18 to start. Timing is key to building for Christ. Paul has the door open to stay in Corinth longer, and he does that, doesn't he, in the timing of the Lord's will, to stay there 18 months the whole time and build into the Christians in Corinth. And team mindset, as we talked about this morning, is key to building for Christ. The married team, he takes with them, right? He takes Aquila and Priscilla from Corinth to Ephesus because they're going to be needed. It's a team effort. All of us being used for the church to grow, for us to build into one another. We need each other for that to happen. It would be crucial. We're all needed to grow. Someone said he probably left them there to prepare the way for his return when he comes back to Ephesus for ministry later on. So we build into others, we're going to see, so they're built up, they can build into others, and then sometimes we come in and God uses us to build into what's been built through them. That's what happens with Paul through Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. Number three of this, thankful attitude is essential to build the way God really calls us to build out of grace. I think we can glean a truth in this. To build into other people's lives, thankfulness is key. I think we can learn this, if you look at it, read between the lines, whatever you want to say, a principle in Paul doing what we would not imagine him doing maybe at this point in verse 18, or that Luke tells us. Paul goes from Corinth. They stop at the seaport nearby Corinth, not too far, Cenchreae, right? And the first thing Paul is doing is looking for a barber shop. What? Was it a good deal on haircuts? I don't know. What do you think? Why? Why a barber shop? Did Priscilla, and somebody love this humor, Priscilla think he could not possibly visit the home church, one man said, looking like he did. You know, you got to get a haircut. The lady Priscilla says, you got to really clean up, Paul. No. Now, some think this refers to a Nazarite vow. I don't tend to think that, you know, like from number 6, it could be that. There's a lot of discussion among commentators that if this is so, Paul would have had to get back to Jerusalem on time, and the cutting of the hair would be a part of the end of the vow, and all of these things. And I don't think it necessarily has to be that. It could be. Others argue, I tend to go this way, that it was just a normal vow of thanksgiving. But some people argue, well, why is Paul, who is free in grace and teaches that, going back to Old Testament rituals, if you would, like this, so doing a vow? We'll talk about it. And I think the simple and the best answer is this. Paul had been through so much on the second missionary journey. He came into Corinth, remember this morning? He was discouraged, it seemed. But Christ answered his prayers, lifted his spirits. Now we know the Jews would often do vows. And when God answered, they would want to show their gratitude in view of God's answer. It seems to be the best answer to me and most simple, and that there's some type of vow Paul's doing. This seems to be what Paul does here. Paul seems to have taken a vow in Corinth sometime before related to his hair growing, right? Probably not the Nazarite vow, but specifically, but Christ had lifted him up, encouraged him through the vision. Christ had used him to build the church those 18 months in Corinth, protected him as God had promised, not allowing harm to come to him after Paul had made the vow to be committed to Christ in Corinth, and fruitful ministry came, and now Paul is on his way to Antioch after that journey, and he wants to show his gratitude to God in a completion of that vow, showing thankfulness to God for God's answer. The point I think for us we remember this, in order to really build into others for Christ, an attitude of gratitude is essential. A sense of that and living out of a thankfulness and commitment to God is crucial. Thomas said, he sees it this way, Derek Thomas, Paul may have had a Nazarite vow in Corinth, could be, perhaps to express his thanks for God's deliverance. I think that's the key. From the accuser's malice, remember back in Corinth at the end there this morning when we looked at that. See, Paul had been able to remain in Corinth without fear, and he was grateful beyond degree. And Paul stops to trim the ears, being humorous there, but to get a cut, a haircut, because he's thankful to God. He wants to complete the vow that he had made before in Corinth, and that's essential. And Luke wants to make sure we don't miss that. God had answered Paul's prayers. Someone said a vow expressing his gratitude at this point and willingness to give himself further to the Lord's work was appropriate. See, the vow was voluntary. Paul didn't have to do this. He wasn't under a compulsion to do it. Of course not. But having made the vow in Corinth, he was demonstrating when he did it his desire to live counterculturally in Corinth. And God had answered, and now he wants to complete the vow. It was a way of saying to the world, you know, I belong to you, Lord. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Like he would say in Galatians, I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. Some think he would have had to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices in light of that. We can't say that, obviously. Of course not. To come in light of what he had done, of course not. But he wasn't going to be caught up in the outward vows he had to do or what others thought. This was between him and the Lord. But he was not pretending about his desire to be pure before Christ out of a thankful heart. And I know when we think today about vows, right? We don't think of vows this way, or we definitely don't commit to oaths, of course, as Jesus said. But there are times maybe when we are so amazed by God's hand on our lives that we, in a sense, take a vow in a sense of we're committed to the Lord. We are not required to do it, but we want to show our gratitude to God. The times when we are so moved by what God is doing and grateful and what we're going through, we need God's help, and so we surrender ourselves, like Romans 12 says, as a living sacrifice in light of His grace. Sometimes, though, it's not a required thing. It might be a part of a promise to God where we refrain from something that maybe is okay, but we know is not the best thing to do because we want to serve the Lord more thankfully and more deeply. But the heart of this, again, remember, is thankful acknowledgement of what God has done and a desire to live in a measure in that time of greater even self-denial than we have before to give our lives for the Lord. Not to earn anything, we can't. Of course, and not because we're required. But those that are thankful and growing this way, the Lord uses in building up the church. And what do we see finally in this? Paul aligning to God's will. Did you notice this? To build others up, he's tuning himself to the will of God, adjusting himself. As Paul, we see this, Paul coming to the first time to Ephesus, but he only stays a little while. They want him to stay more, right? But now, a second time, he realizes it's not God's timing for him to be there yet fully in Ephesus. And so he leaves. Paul probably needed to get on a ship before winter to get to Passover in Jerusalem. But I think he also probably sensed the need to get back to the home church in Antioch, to be supported, to be prepared for what was next. So Paul leaves. And what does he say? Like James says, But we've got to all remember, right, in all that we do, this or that, if the Lord wills, He's adjusting, He's showing them an example of trusting in God's guidance as we serve, as we give, and build into other people's lives, aligning ourselves to the Lord's will as we serve. So Paul goes from Ephesus, he'll come back later, to Caesarea, probably to Jerusalem, then to Antioch, leaving on the third trip now, 23, going to build up these disciples on the way at these places he's been before. And we learn this first overall principle, I think we can see. I think it's interesting. Now, he's clear, right? As he's going, it says, Luke says, in this order. Luke loves details. First to Galatia, then Phrygia, right? It's like he's got it. It's more clear now where Paul's going to do in this order as he's been seeking God, wanting to build for the Lord. Number two thing here, advance in understanding. Grow in the gospel, being sharpened in truth in Christ, knowing we can be used to help others be sharpened as we articulate the gospel, as we stay teachable, as we support and assist one another. The second action that is key in a blueprint that we learn for building up others in the body of Christ in 24 to 26. So first we see Paul in alignment with God's timing. And here we learn with Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla, the need to advance in the truth, to grow, to sharpen each other in Christ. So second we see through the humility of Apollos and the help in love of Aquila and Priscilla, the need for sharpening in Christ that we all have. If we're going to be used by the Lord to really build into other people's lives and us also build up others, it's a part of being sharpened in the gospel. And so they had to love him, did you notice this, to build him up. In a tactful way, the married team had to do that. And Apollos, he had to listen humbly to benefit from what they were doing to build him up. So Apollos, as we said, was a Jew, seems to have been converted to Christ, I believe, already from, and he's from Alexandria. I think he was a Christian before this. Alexandria, as we said this morning, is a powerful city in the Roman Empire, known for its classical training, its cultural influence, Alexandria. We don't know much about Apollos, except what we have here, and briefly in Corinthians in a few places, but it is clear he's an educated man, not only in worldly things, from being out from Alexandria, but in the scriptures. And Paulos is eloquent, or educated, but also eloquent in his ability to communicate the Bible. Again, we're seeing God at work, aren't we, to build up others, not just through Paul, but through a lot of different Christians, a variety of them. So Apollos comes to Ephesus, gifted, knowledgeable, equipped to hold the audience in communication with a passion, a love for God, a love for what he knew of Christ, a fervency that came from the Holy Spirit. You see why I think he's a Christian already. What was clear with him was that he loved the Lord, teaching in a way which conveyed his commitment to what he knew of the gospel and the Old Testament and what he knew about the coming of Christ at this time, before Aquila and Priscilla came in the picture and helped him even more. Some scholars, again, think Apollos wasn't saved yet, that he knew these things and he was somehow communicating the way of the Lord and that he wasn't saved. I mean, it's possible. But some think he wasn't saved until Aquila and Priscilla take him aside, probably home, and instruct him. And that's possible that that's true. But it seems clear to me that he was already a believer when he came. At this point, he needed to grow. He needed to grow in a completion and understanding of the truth of the gospel. Luke says Apollos was mighty in the Bible. Does that sound like a non-Christian? He knew the scriptures to a level and knew how to share them, the way of the Lord. As it says, he had already been instructed in the way of the Lord. Ben Franklin, that's apparently read about this many years ago, said that in a U.S. he would go to see Whitfield burn with the gospel. That fervency, that passion for the gospel, even affects non-Christians. And Apollos was like that. It came from the Holy Spirit. Thomas said, not only was he well-versed in the Old Testament, he had become a follower of the way. He was a true believer in Christ. His knowledge of Christian essentials, though, was not complete. How many non-Christians, think about this, are passionately, able to passionately, accurately teach the things of Christ like that? On top of the fact that the Spirit, this word for fervency in the Spirit, it's the same one in Romans 12, of being fervent in the Spirit. Also, if Apollos had come to Christ at this point for the first time, why is there no mention of his baptism if he's converted? The way Luke does it the rest of the time in Acts. So, limited to the baptism of John. Did you see that? He only knew the baptism of John. It doesn't seem to me, no, that he's just a disciple of John the Baptist, right? That he's just following those teachings, though he understood that. But because he had gone on to the things of the Lord in Christ, it seems. But he needed to grow to better understand, this is why Aquila and Priscilla were key, what Christ's coming really meant fully, that his death and resurrection, the implications of that, what it meant for Christian living, how that would affect how he was going to serve the Lord and teach others in the Lord, what the coming of the Holy Spirit especially meant for making the truths of Jesus Christ, the baptism of Christ versus the baptism of John. He needed to grow. This is where Aquila and Priscilla come in. Apollos comes into Ephesus speaking boldly about Christ. They hear him at the synagogue. It seems, you can imagine the scene, that they think, wow, we got to get this guy over for dinner, you know? But God's gifted this guy. The Lord is really using Apollos, but he needs to grow deeper to know what grace is and what now that the Holy Spirit has come, Jesus has died and risen, what all that means and how the Spirit works and how we grow through grace in Christ. Apollos knew about Christ and looked to him, it seems. He's a Christian. He was able to passionately, clearly what he knew about, share what he knew about Christ. But he still was focused on the baptism of John. I think that means baptism as a preparation through repentance, which is key, what John preached. A turning from sin. But he only knew that, not yet grasping. He needed to go deeper. What it meant that Christ rose. He knew Christ rose, I believe. Yes, he died and he rose. He wouldn't be a Christian. He wouldn't know the way of the Lord. But that he knew what that means, the implication. And now that the Spirit lives in every believer to make the gospel real, they needed to grow. He needed to grow in knowing what that meant. Grow in grace. And you see later, Apollos can be used in Corinth to help those that are growing in grace. You see the connection there, we'll see. So what did they do though? Question him after the service? This is key. Like, I was a good servant, Pastor, but you know, have a seat right here. Or Apollo, sit down, young man. You know, you ought to talk more about the cross. Let me help you explain that right after the church service. You know, no, they don't. They come to Apollo's tactfully. They take him aside, it seems to mean, privately at least. It seems knowing their gifts of hospitality, they might have said, okay, we want to have you over for dinner. And they're gracious and they're helpful. And their goal is to build up in the right way. See, they're appreciative and they're gracious, and God uses that to help build people up in Jesus Christ. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 says. Apollos had to be humble, right, to receive this. To be sharpened. He couldn't think, well, you know, who do you think you are? You're really hearing me speak? You know? You see my gifts? You know where I'm from? You need to listen to me. He didn't do that, did he? How easy that would be. Someone said, because he did not hesitate to be a student of the Word, he became an even better teacher of the Word. We all have to remember that, not just pastors, but all of us as God works in our lives through one another. How much does our willingness to learn affect God's efforts to help us be built up in Him and be used to build up others in Christ? So he had to be humble, as they had to be lovingly helpful. They couldn't come, though, at Apollos critically, condescendingly, in any way. They came using their gifts as a married team, using their hospitality. Isn't that great how God will work through that to help build up people in Christ? People behind the scenes. They seemed to take him to their house, to connect with him, to use their gifts of hospitality for the purpose of helping someone grow in Christ and be sharpened to be used even more to build up the body of Christ. The multiplying effects of building up other Christians. Don't you know some Christians, man, that know how to do this well? They know to get it, how to get the honey right out of the nest, but other people, they get all kinds of bees stirred up. You know, when they do it, it's like a nurse, right? Knows how to get blood. Some of them do, and some of them don't. Right? Same blood, same arm, same place, same needle. Different feeling, different relationship, different feeling when I go in and I see them. Right? Or you do, right? We know, right? Some know how to do it. It's why the Bible tells us to speak the truth, yes, but in love. Yes, what we say matters the most, but how we say matters it very well. It matters very well too, doesn't it? How? It's crucial as we seek to truly build, not just preachers and leaders, but all of us building up others and using our gifts in the Lord. So they didn't embarrass Apollo. There was no nitpicking. You know, as someone said, their method was life-giving. But you know, only as we grow in God's grace does this happen. Only God's grace does this. But this, as one man said, is how life in the Spirit spreads through people growing in Christ like this. Like Aquila and Priscilla. Hugh Latimer, I love this story, kind of fits with it. Was a Christian many years ago and apparently came to Christ through this. But Bilney wanted to confess his sins, right? And they did that in that time. And Hugh Latimer became this great leader in the church. But they went into the confessional and Bilney confessed the gospel to him in the confessional. And told him how he was a sinner. You know, he used that opportunity that he's unable to save himself by his own works. How Jesus has died for him. And now by faith, the righteousness of Christ could be imputed to him. This is what he did as he confessed his sins. He confessed the gospel. And Latimer, it says, was converted. And that became a key moment in the English Reformation, apparently. So, and I believe Apollos is already converted here, right? He's saved, but he's limited in his understanding of the gospel. And for him to really grow in Christ and be used to build others up in Christ, they sensed he needed to grow and they could help him in the right way to grow in grace. And God can use us in different ways in this with people. I think it's amazing, right? I believe it's center number one on his understanding of the Spirit's work and making faith in Christ and all Christ has done real in our lives. That was the heart of, I think, as you look at this, what he needed to grow in. But the principle, the general thing of helping others and how we do it, it goes across in a lot of ways, doesn't it? Apollos had to listen humbly or this wouldn't work. And Aquila and Priscilla had to love tactfully, looking to creatively use their gifts for the purpose of building him up in grace. And it's interesting. Yes, the upfront ministry of Apollos would be crucial when he goes into Corinth. Even though there was all the comparison between Apollos and Paul and all that, God used Apollos greatly. We'll see that. But it was true with Paul too. The upfront ministry. But you notice this. This is this married couple, blue collar couple, whatever you want to say, working in tent making, working behind the scenes, using their gifts that was crucial in building up this upfront servant in Jesus. And it took place in this simple, if you would say, behind the scenes, love and care and hospitality, behind the scenes way in their home. And God used that just as powerfully as he works in other ways. It was crucial to building up the one who would be used to build up others that hurt him. It's the multiplying effect of edification. We build into others who the Lord uses to build into many others. As we see the effect of this with Apollos later. And it seems that they had been built into by Paul earlier on in Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla. We saw this morning. But we can't overlook, can we, how Christ will use all of us with different gifts, different abilities. In this case, a Christian married couple. To love people, to pour truth and grace and help into those that need to be instructed, because we all need to keep being instructed, don't we? We all need to grow. We can't overlook how the Lord will use us in that. Are we looking for those opportunities, you know, to do that? It seems they were sensitive to this, and hearing Apollos speak, they didn't want to correct him, but they wanted to connect with him and to pour truth into him and God's grace into him. And so this is what they did. And that leads me to the third final thing as we close briefly here. Look at 27 and 28. The aid, the support to the mission that we can learn about here in these last verses. This final action that's a key part of the blueprint for building up others. to help the church grow, to help other Christians grow. We can learn here the essential support in the church for building up the body of Christ. Now, Apollos, we see, comes to Ephesus. This married couple, we said, take notice of his gifts, where he needs to grow, and they tactfully teach him, love him, connect with him. And what happens? He has a growing in grace, an appreciativeness. He receives it. He grows, he deepens, has a greater desire to go out in mission. He develops in Christ, and he wants to go. You see what he wants to do? He wants to go to Achaia. Someone said, we've got an example of a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who were given 8 years of intensive gospel work while exiled from their native home in Rome. In the adversity, they were a source of immense good to others. Not feeling sorry for themselves, they turned the trials into opportunity for ministry, to support the mission. So they invested in Apollos before, and now we see it's bearing fruit, isn't it? Apollos is ready to cross over, Luke says, to Achaia, meaning primarily to Corinth. Because we know that's what happened. He was involved in the church of Corinth. And we know in 1 Corinthians 3, again, Paul pictures the power of God working through Apollos, though sadly some people started to look at him as better than other leaders there, like Paul or Peter or whoever it was, as that church was divided. But the point is, Apollos goes there supported by letters from Ephesus, Christians saying he is growing in Christ, gifted, he's got the right desire, the right focus, he wants to come there, and he goes there to Corinth to those growing in grace and is used to help them grow more in Christ, and he's prepared for that. And God uses him greatly there to defend Christ, to testify to the truth of Christ. God's grace in Christ, we must remember, is our source. Ultimately, isn't it our goal? The only reason and resource we have in Christ for building up others in Christ is the grace of God. And that's why Apollos goes. He's grown in grace. He's been equipped in grace. And he goes there to those that are growing in grace in Achaia, in Corinth. What a picture, as someone said here. You know, an encouraging picture of the diversity and unity of ministries. The Spirit is the same Spirit, but He gives us all different gifts, all different abilities and ministries to serve and help others grow in Christ, different styles, different backgrounds. But God brings it all together to complement each other, to put the focus on Him and on Christ. And we can see this, can't we, with Paul and Apollos especially, even Aquila and Priscilla, but especially these two men, right, that were upfront leaders, how God used them both to help build up ministries in Corinth and in Ephesus in different ways. And today, we remember, don't we, that our congregations and all of us, we need different input. God working in different ways as we grow in Christ, focused on the gospel and truth, to grow together as we serve and we continue to look to what Christ will have us to do as we go out in mission. Let's ask for His grace now that we'll seek to use what God's given us, our gifts, our understanding, not for ourselves, but for the glory of Christ and the building up of those around us as the Lord leads us. Let's turn to Him now. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we're thankful that You have called us by Your grace. And Lord, You've gifted us. You've called us in different ways to serve You, all for the purpose of people coming to Christ and growing in Christ and knowing You and loving You. And Lord, loving others, Lord, and then going back out, Lord, in the mission, and all of this to bring glory to Your name. Lord, may we learn from these examples, Lord, and even though there's a lot of history or geography and all this, Lord, we pray that we'll be focused on You, the truths that are there, that are focused on Your grace. And Lord, how we need to walk in humility, Lord, and continue to grow, Lord, and how we do that as well, Lord, in a way that honors You and builds up those that are around us. And we pray all this, Lord, in the mighty, the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We ask in His name.